Well, let's have prayer together and we will begin. We're on lesson 3, which is on page 39, For Me to Live is Christ. Father, we thank you for what we're going to encounter this evening. Whatever experiences that we have in this life are nothing compared to what is revealed to us, what will be revealed in us in Christ Jesus. And so I pray tonight as this is the season of miracles and wonder and all of that when we think about the incarnation. And help us understand what that really truly means, that this gift of Jesus Christ to us is indeed the greatest gift. In His name we pray. Amen. All right, we're on page 39, lesson 3, My Life in Christ. Before we get into that, I want you to turn to the page just before it, the introduction. And in it, Dr. Solomon points out something really, really important. And it reads this way, It is possible to be saved, but not assured of that salvation. Our assurance must be based on the facts of Scripture rather than on fluctuating feelings. The person who is sometimes labeled neurotic often wants to feel something rather than to believe it. And his style of living is to distort reality. As a result, there is no reason for him to believe that his feelings will be trustworthy in the matter of salvation. There's a profound difference between doubting one's salvation, which is mental, and feeling unsaved, which is emotional. Most people who lack assurance feel unsaved. However, most of us do not make a distinction between the functions of the mind and the emotions. When the emotions are being controlled by lies, the person has been believing. There is no way the emotions will ever agree with truth. The Bible speaks to believers, telling us that we're to know that we have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. It is not at all presumptuous to take God at His word and simply rest in it. We can establish our assurance only by accepting God's word for what it is. After we have assurance of our salvation, we can go on to find security in that fact. Our relationship with God is unbreakable and eternal. We are secure in that relationship, and we cannot have assurance if we're not secure and confident that this relationship is lasting. Paul wrote this, Your life is hid with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3. If we do not realize this, if we're not convinced that this is true, our assurance cannot be solid because we'll be afraid of losing our salvation. If we're afraid of losing it, we will struggle to do something in order to maintain it, such as good works. As a result, we cease to live trusting in God's grace and begin to live again trusting in our obedience to the law for our salvation. This Paul described as falling from grace, Galatians 5:4. Many evangelical Christians live this way, saved by grace, but in the practical outworking still bound by the law. Unless a person has his security nailed down, He is unlikely to mature in his relationship with Jesus Christ. Of course, assurance and security really go hand in hand. You cannot experience one to any great degree without the other. So it's really important that we understand the basis of salvation has absolutely nothing to do with what you feel or how you feel about it. Nothing. Zero. Zip, nada. Okay? And some of you are looking askance at me. Good, because it has nothing to do with it. And one of the things that came to me as I was discipled by Dr. Charles Solomon was to liberate me from the tyranny of my emotions. It took a long, long time to deal with that and find victory over that, because our emotions are in us, and we live in an emotional society. We buy everything we buy on emotion. We don't do anything. We guys pride ourselves on being rational, intellectual, hogwash. It's all emotional. Why do you think advertising, you can turn the sound off and understand what the commercial's about? It's about some chick, you know. It's not hard to figure out. And by the way, if you have that car, maybe you'll have that, you know, other side effect. So it has nothing to do with the reality of things. somebody gets in and explains the inner workings of an engine, you're going to go, you know, some of you would be very excited about that. The rest of people, their eyes are glass over. You know, they're not, I don't care. You know, they're looking at something else. All right. But we're emotional creatures. Emotions are not evil. Emotions are just emotions. Feelings are just feelings. Okay? It's like whether or not you like artichokes or not. If you do, I'm happy for you. Okay? But it has nothing to do with any right and wrong. It's just a personal preference. And feelings are a lot that way. Now, when it comes to gauging where you are with God, you have to look at what He says. And if your performance is not shaping up to that, the way you get right with God in performance is the way you got right with God in salvation, by grace through faith. You can't perform your way to righteousness any more than you can, you know, that you can't perform your way to righteousness. You receive righteousness by grace through faith. You also receive victory by grace through faith. Now, we're not saved to sin. We're not saved to sin at all. Sin always causes death. Sin always is slavery. Sin always is bad. There's always a consequence for it. We're not saved to sin. We're saved not to sin. We're free from it. But obtaining that freedom and living in that freedom requires you to continue to walk in the same manner you received Him. You walk in Him. You're saved by faith. You're going to have to walk by faith. You're saved by being convinced that something is true. You also have to walk by being convinced that something is true. All right? Now, we're going to have some mind-blowing things tonight that are going to be true, that are going to be very difficult. And that's why there's diagrams to explain them. Okay, first of all, what is eternal life? And before we get there, let's just run through. I just jotted down some things. Eternal life, John 17:3, eternal life is God Himself and Jesus Christ. Eternal life is Christ's life. Okay, if you want to write that down, you can write that down. Eternal life is Christ's life. That's all it is. The eternal life of Christ, 1 John 1:2, the eternal life of Christ. Of Christ Himself was manifested with or by the Father. 1 John 2:25. This is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. How do we get eternal life? It comes from a promise that God makes us. It's a commitment that God makes to us. 1 John 5:11. God has given, underline, underscore, capitalize, color in, God has given us eternal life, and this life comes, is where? In His Son. If you have Jesus, you have what? Eternal life. How do you get Jesus? You have to be convinced that it's true. All right? When does eternal life end? Like never? Like never? When did it begin? It has no beginning. Eternal life has no beginning. It has no end. First diagram. That little thing that looks like an 8 laying on its side is the symbol for eternity. Infinity. So, Jesus' life had no beginning. Jesus' life has no end. Right? Now, this is important because I'm going to ask you in a minute when your eternal life began, and you're going to give me the wrong answer unless you're thinking. Jesus' life has no beginning. It has no end because who is He? He's God. Jesus is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I wrote down all that was in this Colossians 1:15-17. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Now that's talking about angelic positions of authority in the universe as well as authority here on earth. All things have been created through Him and for Him. So if you are in Christ, what do you have? Eternal life. But if you're in Christ, according to that last thing, what do you have? Everything. All things are created for Him. So if you're in Him, what do you have? Everything. Okay? All right. Read John 5, 24 and 26 and 1 John 5, 11. What is eternal life? And 1 John 5, 11 says, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. All right. Now, whoops. What did I try to do? Okay, go back here. Whoop, 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 whoop. Wow. Fast backward. Okay. Ta-da. All right. Christ's life has no beginning, has no end. We've looked, and I hope you looked those scriptures up. So, when Jesus was born, this is where He became incarnate as a human being, but His life began, it didn't. But that's when He became a human being. That's when the birth date of His birth, somewhere between 4 and 7, 7 and 6 B.C., somewhere in there. And He died on the cross. He lived a real life, died on the cross, and He lives forever. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. Okay? All right. Now, you and I have a definite point in time beginning. November the 7th, 1943. When I filled out medical forms today, I had to put down my birthday. When did I show up? Because that has all kinds of ramifications in my world. Whether or not the doctor's going to get paid, whether or not I have insurance, so on and so on and so on. What's my age? What can the kind of problems do I have? So on and so forth. So, I was born. Let's say, used to on this diagram, there are little hashtags. On the other diagram, there's little hashtags. Let's just go back one. Let's say this guy right there is your grandfather. Where would you be, Don, if your grandfather had died when he was 3? You wouldn't be here, okay? There are people who aren't here because their fathers got killed before they were. Okay? War does not increase death. It decreases birth. Everybody's going to die. If you're sucking wind. War does not increase death. It decreases birth. Why? Because some dads are gone. Right? Now in modern warfare, moms are gone. So, this is you. Now, if you stay in Adam, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die, and you're going to go to hell because you have a life that has a beginning and no end. We're created in the image of God. So, if you were in your grandfather, and he was in his grandfather, and he was in his grandfather, and he was in his grandfather, you go all the way back, where were you when Adam was created? You were in Adam. And when Adam sinned, what happened to you? You sinned. You're just like your old man. You're born a sinner. And where'd you get it? From Dad. You got it from Adam. And from Mom, from Eve, okay? So you're born, but one day you made a decision. You were convinced that it was true that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead. And so you were then born again. And this time, though, you're not in Adam anymore. You're in Christ. Now, we've left this guy kind of fuzzy back here because here's the problem. I inherited an earth suit from this peckerwood and a personality and some DNA and a bunch of other stuff. And I kind of still feel like that. Okay? But in Christ, I am a new creation. I just have one nature. And I have a new nature now. I still have a sin capacity. But if I am in Christ, if I have accepted Jesus Christ as my, if I have believed in Him and received the gift of eternal life by being convinced that it's true, by grace through faith, am I going to go to hell? Nope. I'm a new man. I'm a different guy. My destiny is different. But you see, here's the thing you've got to understand. Not only is your future, not only is your future different, your past is different. Because whose life is now your life? Who does God judge you by? By Christ. Okay, so when Christ was born in Bethlehem, where were you? You were in Him. When Christ lived that perfect life, where were you? In Him. And when Jesus died on the cross, who died? You did. Galatians 2:20. Listen to it very carefully. I have been crucified with Christ. When on earth did you ever get crucified? You look pretty healthy to me. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but what? Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by working real hard for God because I'm a Baptist, right? No. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. And then this next verse is so powerful. I do not nullify the grace of God. I don't spit on the grace of God by inserting works. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, Christ died needlessly. You get that? So when Christ died, who died? You did. When Christ was buried, what happened to you? You were buried. When Christ rose, what happened to you? Where is Jesus now? Seated in heavenly places. Where are you? Yay. What? You're seated in heavenly places? That's what He said. He raised us up together with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places. Where? In Christ Jesus. So you're up there where He is. He's down here where you are. Where does He dwell? In us. So you're up there where He is. He's down here where you are. So whose problems are your problems? That's right. You don't have any. You got it? Yeah. You're saying, that's stupid. No, that's sane. What you're doing is stupid. What I'm doing is stupid. Be anxious for nothing. Isn't that what He said? Bring all your be anxious for nothing. Bring all your burdens to Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Don't worry about anything. Instead, what? Pray about everything. So on and so forth. We'll be exploring this thing of what does it mean to be in Christ? Where are you positionally and spiritually? Okay, he's gone through all this. When Christ died, I died. You died. When Christ rose, you rose with Him. We were seated with Him in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. Where is Christ now? He's in heaven. In Christ, where are we? In Him. Now, you're seated now at the right hand of Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, which means He's co-equal with the Father. I and the Father are one, He says. I am in Christ. So when God sees Christ, who does He see? He sees you. When God sees you, who does He see? He sees Christ. And we are being transformed. We are being conformed to His image. That's what the Christian walk is all about. That's what the growth to maturity is all about in the believer's life, is conforming to that Christ-likeness, to be like Christ, to be like Jesus, to be like the Messiah in all things. Now, on page 42, we have the prayer that Jesus prayed. This is really the Lord's prayer. The other prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," is really the disciples' prayer. And it's really a prayer outline. And I use it a lot as a prayer outline. And I'm not going to go into that. But now the real prayer, the real Lord's prayer, is found in John 17, verses 13 through 26. And it's a prayer that Jesus prayed on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And right in the middle of that prayer, and it's dark print in your text there, Jesus said this: "Neither pray I for these alone." The prayer is about the disciples, but Jesus now includes us. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Okay? What's this? Word of God. And there are people who believe on him through their word. And so Jesus prays this prayer for us. And in this prayer, all kinds of things are included. And so that's a wonderful prayer for you to read, because that's a prayer that Jesus prayed for you, prayed for me. And that prayer is going to be answered. That prayer is being answered in God. All right. This is a miracle of God, page 43. We've been born again into a new life, into Christ's life, and are seated with him in the heavens. We can know we are there in Christ and have eternal life, even though we cannot see it with our eyes or may not feel it. Our assurance is based upon the dependability of God and authority of his word, Titus 1, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. There is no better basis for confidence. Today I went to see Dr. Morris. I had to have a primary physician. I found out I didn't have one. Anyway, I had an issue I needed him to deal with. So in the process of it, he was talking about some symptoms I was having on some things, and he was explaining the workings of the nerves, particularly in this arm and whatnot. And I was just kind of amazed at all that. It was just unbelievable. He was spouting off all these nerves. This nerve does this, and this does this. That's why this finger's numb on this side and not on this side, and all kinds of stuff. And he was using the names for all the nerves and where they were and all that. And it was really interesting. On my way home, I got to kind of meditating about that. Everything in the world comes by the word of God. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be." Then light and everything comes out of that. Boom, 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 boom. But when God gets ready to do something, what does he do? He just let it, he just speaks it into being. One night the disciples crawled into a boat. Jesus crawled into the boat and he got up in the bow and went to sleep. They were rowing along. It was a nice, beautiful night. But as happens on the Lake of Galilee, which is actually 250 feet below sea level, this wind blows in, and it's a canyon. And the wind blows in, and just, man, they were white capping at 15 feet. And they were, these old boys, they were fishermen. Sometimes you know too much. And they were rowing against the wind, and it was tough, and it was hard, and all that. Jesus was asleep up there in the stern, and I love the disciples, man. They run up, they go, "Jesus, don't you care that we perish?" And Jesus gets up and goes, "Cease." And boom, it was glass. Now they'd just seen Jesus, do a miracle of feeding several thousands of people, but they were going, "Who is this guy that commands the winds and the waves?" And they worshiped. They just worshiped him. So what do you do? We have these winds and these waves and all this stuff that hits us, And what are we tempted to do? Run up and grab Jesus and say, are you asleep? Have you gone deaf? Are you blind? Don't you understand where I am? And sometimes he says, hey, cease. And our response is always to be to worship him, to be in awe of the fact that this is our Savior. He's come to fix it all, okay? I don't care what problem you've got. I don't care what problems you've had. I don't care what problems you're going to create for yourself tomorrow. He's already fixed it. Now, that doesn't mean we go through life in a libertine attitude. It just means he's in control of the destiny of our souls and the destiny of our lives. Look up the verses and let's look at them and summarize. Isaiah 12:2, I put this down. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God, the Yahweh Elohim, is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Now, those two words, Lord, Yahweh, is Jesus' first name. Jesus saves. Lord is I am. I am Elohim. Now, Elohim is a plural. I am God's. But the God who is triune is my Savior. He is my salvation. So therefore, I will trust and not be afraid. He is my strength and my song. He gets me through the day and he gives me something to sing about on the way through. He has become my salvation. That means that's Jesus' name. God, I am, saves. John 5:24, amen, amen, verily, verily, or truly, truly. I like the original, amen, amen. I say to you, he who hears my word and is convinced in him who sent me and believes him who sent me, what does it say? Has eternal life. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. Okay? You're no longer in death. You're now in life. John 6:47 says this, but if you do not believe his writings, if you're not convinced that his writings, that is Moses, the front part of this book, are true, if you do not believe his writings, how will you be convinced that my words are true? How will you believe in my words? Are you convinced, and this is my own question, are you convinced that the Bible is true, factual history? Are you convinced of that? Okay? You base your salvation on that. John 10:27-29. My sheep hear my voice. Right? Remember, you know that passage. His sheep hear his voice. Jesus gives those who hear his eternal life, and they cannot perish. No one can snatch them out of Jesus' hand or the Father's hand. No one can snatch them out of my hand, Jesus said. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So it's kind of like this. Here you are in Jesus' hand, and then God wraps around that. So nothing can touch you that does not go through the permissive will of God the Father and God the Son. But they can't take you out of his hand. They cannot do it. Not even you can do it. Okay? Can't do it. Hebrews 6:19. That verse says, we have an anchor. Our anchor, our hope, our certainty. The word in the New Testament, hope, means certainty. Our certainty is sure and steadfast. And then the close of that verse talks about that we are in the Holy of Holies. We've entered within the veil. You have to understand what he's saying here. I believe Apollos wrote Hebrews, and it gives us a real example of the breadth of his biblical knowledge and his incredible rhetoric, his incredible word pictures. But that's just breathtaking. That is the most sacred place on the planet, to be in the Holy of Holies. That's as close as a human being can get to God. And unless you were a priest covered in blood from the recent sacrifice and carrying blood in your hand, you were a dead man. And you walked into this room which should have been absolute total darkness, and it was light so bright you could barely keep your eyes open. It was the Shekinah glory. Engulfed you. And that's what he's talking about here. In Christ, when we receive him as Savior, we have entered into the very holy of holies. We're there in the room. And there's the Ark of the Covenant, those two cherubim on top facing one another. And that lid spattered with centuries of blood, except now the blood is not the blood of bulls and goats, but what? The blood of the Lamb. And I can be there, and I will not die. You know, we talk about on Sunday morning, we quote the verse about living. He lives in unapproachable light. Folks, we're in it. We walk right into the room, and we're in it. Years ago, an evangelist who was God used to call me into the ministry had a big effect on my life by the name of Angel Martinez. Angel Martinez led 500,000 people to Christ in his revival meetings, and they were all church revival meetings. Very few crusade kind of things. Most of them were in individual church revivals. And he averaged preaching a sermon a year for, I don't know, 60 years, a sermon a day. Of course, a lot of days, you know, a lot of times it was two sermons a day on during revival weeks and stuff like that. But, and he was a prodigious writer. His books had published numbers of books of his sermons. I was a great man of prayer, spent 2 hours a day in prayer. I asked him, I had him in my church when he was 75 years old, and had him do a half-week revival. That's all he was doing in those days. And I asked him about his routine. And he said, well, I study from 10 o'clock in the evening till 2 a.m. in the morning, because when after you preach, you pump a lot of adrenaline. It's kind of hard to come down. And so he mastered a number of subjects. But I said, well, you know, of course, during the day, he sometimes had a good deal of free time. And I said, what do you do? And he said, well, I spend a lot of time in prayer. And I said, well, on the average, how much? He said, about 2 hours. And I'm going to show you just how holy I am. I said, about what? And he said, mostly intercession. Is it any wonder this man led 500,000 people to Christ? Is it any wonder? And, you know, but he said something in one of his sermons. He talked about the fact that he was converted out of Roman Catholicism. He was an altar boy, and he was, you know. And when he got saved, you know, one of his Catholic friends was chiding him and said, "You can't just go straight to God. You know, that's why we pray through the saints. That's why you do that. You need an intermediary. You need somebody between you and God. That's why we pray to Mary, or we pray to Saint Joseph, or whatever." And Jesus said, yeah, that may be true. And the guy said, well, if I wanted an appointment with the president, I'd have to go and get an appointment with the chief of staff and see if I get an appointment, see if I get in to see the president. And Angel Martinez said, yeah, that's true, unless I was the president's son. Then I could walk right in, sit down at the dining room table and say, hey, Dad, pass the potatoes. And that's exactly where we are, folks. We are now in Christ, and Christ is God's beloved son. All right, I don't have to go through any intermediary. I'm right there in the throne room. I'm right there with God in that. Colossians 1:13 says, we have been delivered from darkness and are now in the kingdom of his beloved Son. And 1 John 5:11-13, believing, being convinced the promises are true, means that we know we have eternal life. These things I've written unto you in order that you may feel that you feel have eternal life. No, that's not what he says. These things have I written unto you who believe, who are convinced that it's true, who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know, K-N-O-W, that you have eternal life. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right? That you may know you have eternal life. Not that you, you know, am I feeling saved today? Let me tell you what's going to happen when you do that. The devil's going to bring up the last bad thought you had and the last really dumb thing you did, i.e., bordering on sin, if not sin, that you did. And he's going to say, see? See? Because now you're not looking at who. You're looking at you, you're not looking at Jesus. Folks, what happened to Peter when he got out of the boat and he was walking on the water? As long as he's looking at Jesus, he's doing fine, right? Jesus doesn't have any trouble walking on the water. But all of a sudden, what he quit doing? He quit looking at Jesus. He was, whoa. Lord, help. Save. He was going under. Jesus picked him up, and in that moment, they were in the boat. Boom. Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? I get that question all the time, don't you? Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? All right. For born-again believers, there are some facts you can rest upon. Christ came into your, rest your faith upon. Christ came into your life. Your sins were forgiven. You became a child of God. You were placed into Christ's life and possess eternal life. Your old man died. Where did it die? On the cross. Your old man died. And you received a new man, a new spirit. Ezekiel 36, 26, 27, and 2 Corinthians 5, 17, Galatians 2, 20, Colossians 3, 3, and 4. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you, I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. That's talking about the new birth, which is a prophecy Ezekiel was making down the road. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I used to always read that verse. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And then I would look at my performance of that day, and it had not been perfect. And I was going, I can't be a new creature. Well, yes, I am a new creature positionally. I am a new creature. It's just that I don't always feel like one. And unfortunately, if I walk after the flesh, I don't always act like one. But I am one. Did any of you ever disappoint your parents? Did any of you ever not live up to the worthy family name? Don't sit there and look pious at me. Of course, we were born to be a disappointment. But, and that's we're conditioned by that. But that's not how God views us. When God sees Jesus, he sees you. When he sees you, he sees Jesus. How much does God love Jesus? Totally. How much does God accept Jesus? How much did God accept of what Jesus did? All of it. How does God totally accept you? Totally? I mean, totally. Does God totally accept you, just like you are? Yes. He saves you right where you are, just like you are. But he doesn't leave us that way. He totally makes it, he transforms us spiritually from the inside out. So we're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, or by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live it by faith. I'm saved by faith, and I live it by faith. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. In the same way you become a Christian, you live the Christian life. I became a Christian by asking Jesus to save me. I live the Christian life by asking Jesus Christ to live his life through me. The day is before me, Lord. I'm seated with you in heavenly places. You're in my heart. Let's see what you're going to do. I've got this problem. I got this guy on the job I cannot stand. You're going to have to love him through me because I don't care two hoots. I've got this lady that works next to me. And if I don't move my desk to the other side of the plant, I'm going to kill her. I will take a demotion if I can just get away. Right? All kinds of things happen to us. And you're saying, why? And Jesus is saying, so I can demonstrate something to you, through you. And it's always amazing what Jesus will do if you turn something over to him, including the crummy way you feel about it. I don't have to feel loving. I'm not loving. But he does. Therefore, I have to trust him to do through me what he's already done to me. Now, how does this work out in a marriage? Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Are you up for that, guys? What does that mean? Well, what did Jesus do for the church? Well, he died. He laid it all down for the church. Husbands, love your wife. I can't do that, but you can. And so if Jesus can live in and through me, and there are certain things on this earth that only I can meet in Betty Sue's life. And Jesus wants those needs met, but there are some needs he will only meet in her life through me. There are certain needs in my life that he can only meet through her. That's the only woman on earth that can meet certain needs in my life. That's her right there. That's it. If I go outside of that, it's called fornication. It's called sin. Right? So, I have needs that only she can meet. She has needs that only I can legitimately meet under God's grace. So, if Jesus can live his life through me and meet her needs, and Jesus can live his life through her and meet my needs, Jesus can kind of get along with himself pretty good. And we both get our needs met, and we do it by trusting Christ first, not each other. But the funny thing happens, when I trust Christ to help me love her, I love her more today than I did the day we got married. And I think vice versa. It's true. Yes, it's true. She assures me of that every day. It's absolutely true. So, but that's not because of us. It's because both of us, in a series of, you know, discoveries, discovered the life that the life of Christ is the, you know, and as a couple, we have to live together in Christ. Okay? And so that's how, and all interpersonal relationships that way, children, parents, spouses, co-workers, the world. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. By the way, does a corpse improve with age? No. So ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then what? Ye also shall appear with him in glory. Before Jesus comes back, he raptures every one of us in this room. He gives us a new body. We go through the bema of Christ, and all sin is removed, including its memory. We are shaped in his likeness, and we come back. He doesn't come back until we are complete and we come back with him. Ye shall appear with him in glory. He came to do what? Redeem us. When God created Adam, what was the first thing he did? He took out of his, he said, it's not good for this dude to be alone. Adam was over there naming the animals. He's doing fine. God said, nah. So he put him to sleep, took a rib out, a piece of his side out, and created woman. He went, whoa, wow, man, this is incredible, thanks. And what did Jesus do? The church is what? The bride of Christ. When did God Jesus hung on a cross. He died for our sins. And then a Roman soldier, in order to keep him from breaking Jesus' legs, went in to show that the guy was dead. Because there's one thing I've learned from real warriors. Have you ever known any real warriors? I mean, men that have fought hand-to-hand in the trenches. I mean, real soldiers. I've known one real Green Beret behind enemy lines, face-to-face, bullet-to-bullet, bayonet-to-bayonet soldier. And there's one thing he taught me. Nobody on earth can spot death quicker than a soldier, because you have to know, if I've shot him, do I have to shoot him again? If I've stabbed him, do I have to stab him again or save my strength for the next guy? You have to spot death. Doctors are trained to look for life. Soldiers are trained to look for death. And the guy that hung him on the cross, the leader of that group, was the 5th Legion. The toughest of the toughs, the scum of the earth, the meanest things Rome had. And this is the man who had said just a little bit earlier, "This surely this is the Son of God." And they were coming to break their legs in respect to the Jewish Sabbath coming the next that evening. And he knew that Jesus was dead. In order to prove it, he took his spear and ran it into his side. It's actually a pike about that long. And he ran it up this way into his abdomen. Out came what? Blood and water. And right there, he created the church, the assembly, the body. Just like Eve came out of the side of Adam, we come out of the side of Christ. We're as close to him as his heart, which was pierced. We are his heart. There is no way to describe the love Jesus has for you. And so, understand this, folks. You are in Christ. He is in you. And he has put us with him in heavenly places spiritually. And someday we're going to be in there really at his side. Okay. Note, every born-again Christian may know the facts above are true but still doubt their salvation. Most really are not doubting their salvation, but they're just feeling unsaved. We can't base our salvation on feelings because feelings often lie to us and are not true. By faith, or being convinced that it's true, we must accept the facts of God's Word. Assurance is based on God's Word, not our feelings. And he asked a question, and you have to answer that for yourself. What are some of the dangers of living by our feelings or emotions instead of living by faith in His Word? I put down, we live under the tyranny of our emotions. I've had that struggle a lot of my life. Okay, my security on page 46. How were we transferred out of the life of Adam into Christ? 1 Corinthians 1, 30, Ephesians 2, 4, and 6, Colossians 1, 13. In the Corinthian passage, it says we were transferred out of the life of Adam into Christ, number one, by His doing. Number two, God made us alive together with Christ through grace. By grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Wouldn't heaven be a drag if we could boast about anything? Wouldn't it be a drag? Okay, the third thing. We are rescued. He rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. If God were the one who transferred us into the life of Christ and seated us at His right hand in Christ, who is greater than God and unable to unseat us? And I wrote, no one or no thing, Romans 8, 38. We'll look at that in just a minute. Are we greater than God? That's a very weak no. No, we are not greater than God. My sheep hear my voice, verse page 46, John 10, 27, 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. John 10:27-29. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's there talking to God the Father. His very presence is intercession. Did you know that? His presence is intercession for us. He's resurrected from the dead. He's there, proving that God accepts that atonement. And his being there guarantees my salvation, making intercession for us. It's not that he's praying to keep me saved. It's just his being there is that prayer. He is the intercession for us, making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And all those are rhetorical questions calling for a big fat no. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who can separate you from God? Nobody. Including yourself, Calvin? Including yourself. Okay? That's as good as it gets, folks. If you got a better deal than that, but you don't. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23 on page 47. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Keep looking down. All your troubles are beneath your feet. Isn't that what he said? He's seated with us. We're seated with him in heavenly places. Jesus is seated in heavenly places. And where's all of the principalities, powers, everything going on, demons, angels, a whole shebang is where? Beneath his feet. Keep looking down. The first time I went to Israel was in 1979. And in getting to Israel, we flew KLM out of Amsterdam, but we flew across the Iron Curtain over there where he was just a kid toddling around. We flew across that. But I was 36,000 feet in the sky, and I could look down and I could see those places where it was not easy to be a Christian. But they were beneath me, okay? Had I been on the ground, my existential experience would have been different. But spiritually, I was still being in the heavenly places, and all of that is beneath me. It's look down. When you face a problem, instead of looking up at it or around at it, look down on it. Look at it from Jesus' viewpoint. Okay, Jesus, how do you view this? How does this look to you? That's one way to turn a mountain into a molehill real quick, is look at it from that perspective. It's not nearly as big as we think it is, right? Colossians 3:3 said our life is hid with God in Christ. If we do not realize this, our assurance cannot be solid. I didn't look up Colossians 3:3. I don't know what it says. Somebody look that up. Colossians 3:3. Anybody here used to do sword drill? Attention, salute, pledge, draw swords. Did you all do sword drill? Oh, okay. Colossians 3:3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Okay, you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Note, God's good works will be a result. Now, there should be good works. You know, it talks about in Galatians, in Ephesians, where it talks about, for grace you say through faith, not a gift of God, it is not of works, as any man should boast. For we are saved unto good works. We're not saved by works, but we're saved that works, good works might come out of us because of the indwelling life of Christ. We have this new spiritual nature. Good works will and should come out of our lives. Good works will be a result of a believer's walking in Christ because Christ will be living through him, Ephesians 2:8 through 10. But good works done in our own strength are fleshly, carnal, and nothing of the flesh pleases God. In Philippians 3, verse 3, verse 8, verse 9. If not secure, we will not fully trust God. If not secure in Christ, we will try many things of the world to make us secure. If not secure, we will not confidently serve God. If not not secure, we will not be completely resting in God. If we do not realize that we have a new identity, nature identity in Christ, we'll be working out of the flesh and inadequate resources to prove ourselves. And this is why Christians burn out, why they get exhausted, and why many of them drop out. Because if you're doing it in your own strength and you're relying upon existential feedback to give you affirmation and your feelings, and people will hurt your feelings. Even people in church, they will hurt your feelings. Why? Not because they may not like you and they may be just downright mean, but basically what are they trying to do? Get their needs met, and they don't care about you. Now, you know, they will say they do, and they may feel bad about it, but basically we're self-centered. So people will hurt our feelings. And so if my identity is in how people react to me, and we're all susceptible to that. I'm not being pious with you. We're all susceptible to that. So one of the things that in the allowable grace of God, these things happen to us is so that we can learn to look to Him rather than relying upon the fickleness of the human nature around us. If not secure, we will exceed our acceptance in what we do instead of who we are in Christ. So on the last page 48 there, just before the poem, and it's a wonderful poem. He's got good poems throughout this. We can base our decisions on what we know, which is objective, or what we feel, which is subjective. The proper place, the proper order to place our faith, our trust in truth, which is fact, and exercise our wills, our decision-making process accordingly. Fact, faith being convinced that something is true, goes to the will, which will then inform the emotions. Count on it to be true, and live like it. All right? I've been trained. I've packed my own chute. I'm standing at the door, and I've hooked my pull line on the cable, and I've got a master sergeant standing at the doorway, and I'm thinking to myself, why would I leave a perfectly good airplane? And in order to encourage me along, boom, I suddenly volunteer, and I'm out the door. God loves us enough to push us out the door. Okay? And what we find is that we soar on wings like eagles. We don't need a chute. Right? We will walk and not be weary. We will run and not faint. We will mount up with wings like eagles. Now that is real. And someday it will really be real. Now we know it by faith. Now we know it spiritually. But someday it'll be reality. And if God can just speak into existence this incredible universe in which we live with all of its complexity and its beauty, even in its fallen form. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like when it's perfect, with no sin in it. Why? Because the sin has been removed. And he will not hold our sins to account. Isn't that good? I doubt very seriously if there's going to be anybody running up to you saying in heaven, "I'm sorry I did such and such," because they won't remember, and neither will you. Won't that be wonderful? Why are you here? Well, one day somebody told me about Jesus. I believed in Jesus. That's why I'm here. What about the rest of it? I don't remember that. Isn't that right? So, it doesn't mean we're naive. It doesn't mean we don't. I don't know all about what happens with our memories and all that kind of stuff. I just think that when we pass the judgment seat of Christ and the dross is burned up, and the gold, silver, and precious stones is rewarded for, and we're given some recognition for that in the kingdom age, that one of the gifts of God is the ability to do what He's done and put our sins between our shoulder blades, behind us, to throw our sins into the depth of the sea and forget it. Not a day goes by that the devil doesn't drag up some dumb thing I did in the ministry, some thing I shouldn't have done, something I shouldn't have said, something I wish I had have done, some things I wish I had have said, some things I wish I could do over, but I can't. And someday it'll be okay. It won't matter. But as long as I'm in this flesh, I'll be like Martin Luther, still throwing ink wells at the devil in my study, because that's his job. All right. Well, we're going to stop right there. Next time, we look at a little bit more about how does this play out in my day-by-day living. Now, do you see what a difference this will make in counseling? I don't counsel anybody, because who's the counselor? The Holy Spirit. I just have to bring him to the cross. Will you come to the cross? Will you embrace the cross? Will you die? Will you claim your death? Have you ever prayed this prayer? Lord Jesus, I thank you that I died on the cross with you. I thank you that I was buried with you. I thank you that I was raised with you. I thank you I'm seated with you in heavenly places right now. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Well, go home and pray that prayer. I thank you that I'm seated with you in heavenly places right now. Now, save me from myself just like you saved me from my sin. I can't help you. Just do it and live your life through me, and then watch out. Father, thank you for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.